To Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 and 38 are the key verses for us this morning. And Father, we ask your blessings upon your word. Thank you for giving us your word that it can have the effect in our heart that you want this morning. I pray that we would be changed in ways that are appropriate, in ways that bring honor and glory to you, and that strengthen us and enable us to be the kinds of witnesses that you want us to be in this world. I pray you would give us hope and encouragement and strengthen our souls. But most of all this morning, I pray that you would move us in our love for you. Would you cause a deeper, more affectionate welling of love for you to come about in our souls that would bring you great glory. And Lord, I don't know where every person is in this room this morning, but I think we probably have room to grow in our love for you. There's much that can be said about our actions and our obedience, but Lord, I'm aiming at the heart, and I pray that you would move our hearts this morning to love you more affectionately and more deeply. And Lord, I believe that will only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So Lord, I pray every believer in this room would be submissive to the work of the Holy Spirit, to allow their hearts to be softened and tendered and moved more deeply to a place of true affection. And Lord, if there's an unbeliever in this room, I pray that that person would be willing to even allow the Holy Spirit to begin to cultivate love for the first time in their heart. So God, wherever we stand in our relationship with you, would you deepen our love for you? Through Christ I pray, amen. We at this church desire to be a transformational community for Jesus Christ. And what that means is that we desire to see people transform from being an unbeliever to a believer, to being a observer to being a active follower, and from being a person who knows about Jesus to someone who is passionately in love with Jesus. We want to see every one of us continue to grow in our relationship with the Lord. That's our desire, and I have prayed into it this morning. I pray that the Lord would bring it about in your own heart, wherever you find yourself in your relationship with God. And we've been looking at phrases of Jesus, teachings of Jesus along the way through a little series called Jesus Said What, which is things that Jesus said which capture our attention. And one of the most astounding things that I think he ever said, we find in Matthew 10:37. He calls us to a love for him that surpasses every other human relationship in our lives, which is astounding. And so this morning, my desire is that we would see this phrase, this invitation, this command, and be willing to go wholeheartedly after what it would look like in our lives for this to be fulfilled. So there's basically three premises to this sermon. Number one, Jesus demands to be loved above all other persons and all other things in the world. Number two, the love that Jesus demands, we cannot muster up on our own power. It must come about through the inner working of the Holy Spirit. And loving Jesus in this way involves outward acts of obedience, but it's more than that. It involves a deep inward affection for Christ. So that's where I'm headed today. That's what I want us to think about. So I ask you, as we begin, is that deep inner affection for Jesus resonant within your heart? Do you love him? Could you say that you love him greater than you love any other person on the planet? Here's the call. Verse 37, I'll read it one more time. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up his own cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Jesus is saying, if you don't love me more than every other person in your life, you're not worthy to be my follower. He wants to be loved more than you love the person that you loved most on this planet. Jesus is commanding you to love him more than that. And so he goes through the spectrum of relationships. The first people that we love in our lives are mom and dad. And probably mom is a whole lot easier to love than dad, maybe, in your life. Mom cares for us. We said Mother's Day, right? We all wept when we look at videos and think of all the wonderful things that mom has done. Mother cares for, nurtures, feeds, is up all night with sick kids, giving of herself, sacrificing time, energy, hours and hours pour into a life. This is a person who you know loves you. And probably every person in this room, unless you had a very troubled existence early in your life, there's probably a place of deep affection for your mother. Probably. And if dad, if we're lucky, there's probably a little affection in your heart too for dads. Jesus demands to be loved more than that. He says, I want you to love me more than your parents. So if things were bad, maybe that's easy. He moves on and he says, whoever does not love me more than son or daughter is not worthy of me. What we can imply here, Jesus also demands to be loved more than you love your spouse. Luke chapter 16 tells us he said that on another occasion. We can imply it here. Jesus demands to be loved more than you love your spouse. I suspect, unless things are rough, there's probably a place of deep affection in your heart for your spouse. Unless, I don't know, some of you might think, I can easily love Jesus more than I love my lazy louse of a husband. Maybe. But Jesus wants to be loved more than you love your husband, more than you love your wife. Sometimes the relationship between husbands and wives is fractured. So Jesus goes even deeper. And he says, I want you to love me more than you love your own children. That is an astounding command. We love our kids. Parents love their children. And Jesus is saying, if you don't love me more than you love your children, you're not worthy of me. And we say, Jesus says, what? Who is he to demand such a love that supersedes every other relationship in our lives? And this is the call of the disciples who follow Jesus to love him like that. Who in this room loves Jesus to that degree? I hear these words and I find it extremely convicting. God's word comes to us and Jesus is calling us to a place of love, and it's more than just outward acts of obedience. It's a deep affection, because all of these relationships, all of these people who Jesus is talking about here, we have our hearts swell with affection for the people in our lives, don't they? You love your family. You love your parents, you love children, you love your spouse. And Jesus is demanding to be loved more than that. And it's probably astounding to hear that you should love Jesus more than you love your children. We get divorced from our spouses. We rarely get divorced from our children. It's fun. We can love our children in ways it might be difficult to love a spouse. And Jesus says, I want to be loved more than that. If you don't love me like that, you're not worthy of me. This is a call to every one of us who are followers of Jesus. This is astounding. It's also astounding because every good, faithful Jew would instantly hear the commands of Moses ringing back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, where we are commanded to love who above all? Deuteronomy 6, Jesus quotes it in Matthew 22, 37 and 38, he says, this is the greatest commandment. And what is it? That we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Clearly, this command is you love God above all others. And Jesus is here standing in front of a group of people preaching and teaching them, you need to love me more than you love any other relationship in the world. And so, obviously, there's some mental anguish going on in the minds of the listeners thinking, how can he call us to such a place of devotion when we know we're commanded to love God? Well, this is another astounding thing about Jesus, because he aligns himself so deeply with God that how we treat him, he says, is the same way that we treat God the Father. So he says in Matthew 10:40, he says, "Whoever receives me receives him who sent me." Who sent him? God the Father. How you treat Jesus is how you treat God the Father. John 5:23, "Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." John 10:38, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." John 15:23, "Whoever hates me hates my Father." What's the point? If you love Jesus, you're loving God the Father. How you treat Jesus is how you're treating God the Father. Jesus is amazingly clear. What you feel for me is what you feel for God the Father. So the command to love Jesus more than every other person in your life is not in contrast with the command to love God above all other people in things, in relationships, in your life. To love Jesus is to love God the Father. There's not a problem. So, question. Can anybody do that? How do we do this? How can we love God whom we cannot see more than we love the people who we have seen? The answer is, you can't. If that was the only command in the Bible, one command, just love God above all others, all the people, places, and things. If that was the only command, you wouldn't be able to obey it. Because we don't have the heart to obey it. We need the work of the Holy Spirit to give us a new heart to love Jesus. We see this again and again in Scripture. And this is not a matter of knowing enough about God. It's not a matter of evidence. It's not a matter of seeing. It's a matter of inner transformation. Something must change within us before we can love God to the fullest. The people of Israel are the clearest example. If anybody had enough evidence to love God, had reason to love God, it was the people of Israel. Think for just a minute, all of God that they saw. Go back. We see a God who goes to them in the middle of slavery and rescues them. He comes to them in person and delivers him by a strong arm, by mighty acts of miracles. God commands hordes of flies and gnats and frogs, and the entire Nile River turns to blood. He commands daylight. It's dark in Egypt and it's light in Israel. Even death of the firstborn of all in Egypt, and yet in Goshen, where the Israelites lived, nobody dies. They're under the blood of the Lamb. God demonstrates his power, the reality of his love. He pays the ultimate price in order to secure their freedom. This is just a picture of what he did for every one of us in salvation, by the way, in case you're wondering. He paid the ultimate price in giving his only son, Jesus, so that we could enjoy life with him. The Israelites saw all of God. They walked out of Egypt at night. The Egyptians blessed them as they went. They gave them gold and silver and clothes, everything they would need for the journey, and they said, "Get out of here. We're destroyed." They walk to the edge of the sea, and what happens? God opens up the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. That very same sea that brought them salvation then killed the entire Egyptian army. God delivered them again and again and again throughout the wilderness. Every day, God was protecting them in a cloud, keeping them shaded from the sun. And we all know from yesterday what that's like. The full force of the sun shining down on you will toast you. And yet, you ever have a cloud in the middle of a bright sunny day that's 110 degrees? You're praising God for that cloud. That's exactly what he's a covering of them. And what? At night, he was a pillar of fire, reminding them of his presence. They saw miracle after miracle after miracle. Manna, it's like getting breakfast in bed every day. You wake up, walk outside your tent door, it's breakfast. Manna, every day for 40 years, they witnessed the miraculous love of God for them. And did they love the Lord their God with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength? Even while they were watching the miracles of God, they had little idols in their pockets. They carried their idols with them. They didn't love the Lord. Evidence is not what we need in order to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. It's a new heart. We've got all the evidence in the world that He loves us. And now, do we love Him back? We don't, because we don't have the right kind of heart. Moses knew this till the day he died. Deuteronomy 31:27. I know how rebellious and stubborn you are. Behold, even today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? He knew what was coming. You guys have been rebellious since the day we got out of Egypt. And you've only been straight in so far as I could keep you straight. After I'm gone, I know where you're going. 31:27. And then he says also in Deuteronomy 29, to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to understand or eyes to see or ears to hear. He knew exactly what the people of Israel needed. They needed a new heart. He looked forward to the day when God would give them a new heart. And he says in chapter 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul so as long as you live. He said, I know God will do it one day. He will take out your stony heart and he will give you a heart of flesh. This is the promise of the new covenant. Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel picks up this theme because it's only by a gift of a new heart that any of us can love Jesus as we ought. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your heart of flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways, my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. We need new heart. That's our problem. And so in the promise of God pouring out his spirit, he fulfilled that on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2:33 says, therefore, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has poured out on you this that you yourselves are seeing. This was the beginning of a new work of God in the lives of his people. Pouring out, putting his spirit within them, transforming hearts, being changed. Not to love the things of the world, but in order to love God and love Him first. That's the beginning of the work of God. Every one of us who have become a believer, that's what happened the moment we put our faith in Jesus and cried out to Him for salvation and for forgiveness of sins. We got a new heart. That was the beginning of this relationship of love that was effected by the Holy Spirit. But His work does not end at the moment of salvation. He goes on working within us, transforming us, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, by degrees, from one degree of glory to the next. We are being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Because we don't have love for God within us. We need love for God given to us. That comes through the Holy Spirit, which is what Paul says in Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It is only through the inner working of the Holy Spirit that we begin to love God. And He continues that work, that transforming of work. So love for God starts with the activity of the Holy Spirit and it continues through the activity of God's Holy Spirit. You guys know what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? Galatians 5. Everyone, if you've gone to church for any length of time at all, you know the fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. You will never love God without the Holy Spirit. And you will only go on loving Jesus by the continual work of the Holy Spirit as we are submitted to Him in humble-hearted, crying out, loving dependency. And so, God, I saw one thing I hadn't seen in a while this week in John chapter 14. Jesus gives His Holy Spirit so that we can obey this command. John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Our ability to love Jesus begins with us receiving His Spirit. But we are enabled to go on loving Him and continue in that love by the work of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:6 says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. How many of you, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, would say, my love for God is the same as it was the first day I knew him? Hopefully it's deeper, right? Marriage is a wonderful analogy because I can say, I love Elisa Cravens much more today than I did when I first met her. I know her more deeply. We've walked through many experiences together. And so my love is deeper because I have learned about her. It's the same way as we learn and grow with the Lord Jesus, we love him more deeply. If you have your Bible, flip over to Luke chapter 7. This is not going to be on the screen. Luke chapter 7. I want to show you one thing that illustrates this truth. Jesus was at the home of a Pharisee who didn't love him. And in walked an unseemly person who did love him. And she pours out her love for Jesus right at the table. It's embarrassing. She takes an ointment, pours it all over him, washes his feet with her hair. It's incredibly embarrassing. And this Pharisee thinks, good grief, Jesus has no idea who she is. Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. Verse 47, if you're with me, Luke 47. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. The love that we have that increases throughout our lives happens because we learn more and more about what Jesus has done for us. And one of the first things we learn is how loving Jesus is towards us by forgiving our sins. You ever sit down at the end of the year and write a tally of all your sins? You ever do that? At the end of the week, you sit back, you work through the week, and you say, you know what, this week I did this wrong, I did this wrong, this wrong, and guess what, I'm still a child of God. You know, when you understand the depth of your sin, Jesus says that should cause the depth of your love to be expanded. When you realize how much we have been forgiven, love is expanded and our love for Jesus grows. That, who is the one who convicts us of sin? It is the Holy Spirit. The more we are acutely aware of our sin, the deeper our love grows for our God who forgave us. And every one of us has a list of sins that would stack up to the ceiling and beyond if everything was listed, and yet Jesus has forgiven all of them. Do you not love him for that? Does that not deepen your love for him? It is amazing that we are loved by him. And that love grows and deepens through the powerful inner working of the Holy Spirit. So what does loving him entail? As we wrap up, I have heard it said, grew up listening to sermons that would say, obeying Jesus is loving Jesus. I heard that again and again and again. It's not what the Bible says. I'll read John 14:15 one more time. If you love me, what? You will obey me. Which is first and which is second? Which is cause and which is effect? The love comes first. Love for God is the grounding for obedience. They're not the same thing. If you love me, if love for me is there, you will obey me. The obedience flows out of the love. They are related, but they are not equated. Love of God is already there. That is what gives fruit to obedience. And yes, we are called to obey the Lord. That is an expression of our love, but that's not the definition of it. It's something more and deeper. So Paul says in Philippians, he gives us a little hint of how this can be true, because obedience can be there without love. Paul says, when I was a Pharisee, I look back over my life as a Pharisee, and Pharisees were tenacious obeyers of the law. And he says, as I think back about my life, Philippians 3:6, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. Meaning, I could obey the law and I was guiltless. I could keep the letter of the law. We understand that. He's talking about the letter of the law. I can keep it, and yet his heart was not there. And so Jesus quotes Isaiah to the Pharisees, and he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me.'" It's possible to obey God and do all of the right things and not love him. It's possible to go through all the routines that we understand communicates love and there be none of it. That's what they were doing. God wants your heart and my heart, every one of you in this room. Jesus says, "I want you to love me more than you love the other people in your life." Meaning, love involves a deep-seated affection for Jesus, not merely outward obedience, because all of the outward acts can be there and your heart be far from him. What Isaiah's complaint here was, there's all the externals of offering and sacrifice. Animals were being sacrificed. They were going to church. People were giving money. And their hearts, they'd rather be home watching the Patriots or having a picnic, or I'd rather be doing anything than going through this religious routine. It is possible to outwardly obey and inwardly be completely unmoved. So what Jesus is calling for in understanding what love, yes, obedience, but it's more than that. It's deeper than that. It is a heartfelt, passionate affection for Jesus. That's what he's going after. So that the outward obedience is honoring. Because outward obedience without inward affection is not love. And the only way I can illustrate this to you this morning is by sharing an embarrassing story from when I was dating Elisa. I got her permission, by the way, so I hope I tell it right. When we first started dating, I learned that she had been in a relationship previously and had been hurt very deeply. And I had come off of a time in my life when I was trying to figure out if I was going to spend the rest of my days single or not. And I was unsure what was going on in my own soul. And I knew she had been hurt, and so when we first started dating, I said, "I know it's typical for suitors to come on dates with flowers, but I'm not going to bring you any flowers." And this puzzled look kind of crossed her face, and she said, "Why not?" And I said, "I don't want to." Well, as you can imagine, what followed was a rather intense discussion and a less than happy evening. But what I was trying to communicate in my own fractured way was, guys give flowers all the time, and they don't really love the person to whom they're giving flowers. When I give you flowers, I want you to know that my heart is moving towards you, and the affection for you is welling up within me. So it was a while before I got her flowers. I did get her flowers. And I got some this morning. Not for her, but for you. Why are you laughing? I want to ask you a question. Could you genuinely come up here and grab a flower and lay it down at the feet of Jesus and say, "This is an expression of my love for you. I love you, and I'm giving you flowers. That's why I'm giving them. I'm not going through the rites and the rituals, and my heart is somewhere else. I love you." That's what Jesus wants. He wants the affections of your heart, the emotions of your heart, along with the outward obedience. The two cannot be separated in order for love to be true. And real, genuine love is action that flows out of inner affection. So when you think about Jesus, do you love him or do you just know about him? Knowing facts about Jesus is helpful in falling in love with him, but you can't make yourself yearn to love Jesus. It is an inner work of God's Holy Spirit. And my invitation to us during this season of the life of this church is to ask yourself, are you willing to cry out to God's Holy Spirit to say, can you move the dial of my affectionate love for you a couple of more clicks? Can you cause my heart to love you a little bit more? Because I want to love her even more. I know today, after 19 years of marriage, I still have room to love her more deeply. I can serve her till the day is to the end, and yet my heart can be somewhere else. I've done that before, and she knows it. It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. You can come here and sit on the front row and give tons of money and shout amens and raise your hands and smile and have long cups of coffee in the lobby and your heart be far away from Jesus. We do not want you to be far from Jesus. We want your heart to be transformed. And I pray, maybe some of you in here, you don't know Jesus. You don't love him. You could care less about Jesus. You need the work of the Holy Spirit. To pour his soul into you, to cause you to love him. And some of us who have been walking with Jesus for years, you know, the Bible says our love can grow cold. We need a renewed affection for him. This is what Jesus is calling for. He wants no less than all of your heart. Are you willing to give it to him? Are you willing to cry out and say, help me, Holy Spirit, help me love the Lord Jesus, God Almighty. We're going to have folks right over here ready in just a moment to pray with you. Maybe you just need to get down and pray today and say, God, I'm just going through the routine. I'm going through the motions. My heart is not towards you. Come, grab a flower. If it's an expression of worship, grab a flower, lay it down and say, I love you. And I mean literally, you can do it. If it's an act of worship, if this will help you give us yourself a commitment to the Lord, come pluck out a flower, lay it down on the at the feet of Jesus, imaginary feet of Jesus, lay it at the cross, put it on the drums, I don't care. If it's an expression of your genuine love for the Lord, ask for him to move your heart. That's what I'm yearning for. That's what I think Jesus is calling for. Let's pray. Lord, I know we need a movement of your Spirit. As we said last week, not just so that we can be bold witnesses, but here today so that we can say, I love you with all of me. Nobody decides to love you. We do decide to follow you, but along the way, our hearts are transformed into lovers of you. God, move us from mere observers of you, observers of your law, to those who delight to keep your law. Remove us, Lord, from a place of mere duty to a place of deep devotion towards you. Please pour out your Spirit upon us in fresh ways that would move our hearts to fall in love with you in tangible ways. God, we want to move our feet and our mouths in outward obedience of all of your commands. And yet, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work on every heart in this room so that we feel deep, affectionate love towards the Savior who has forgiven us a million sins, and has poured out his blood in order to save us from our sins. Jesus, do all of these things. I know with you all things are possible, so I pray that you'd work. Through Christ I pray. Amen.